Tonight, I wanted our thoughts. I'll tell you what the Lord was doing in my devotion time. We think about Christ being the greatest gift. Sometimes, and we know that's always true. Nobody has a doubt about that if you know Jesus. But is there not a little bit more to be said about him being the greatest gift? What is it that you would not have if you did not have Christ? Well, the truth of the matter is, I don't think this preacher has the intellect nor the time to say what all we wouldn't have, but there are some foundational things that our lives would be in one mess. And I titled this Christmas Gifts. These are the gifts of the Christ. When God gave Jesus as the greatest gift, these are the gifts of Christ. So I'm going to read as our launching text the familiar verses of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And then from there, you will not have to turn in your Bible. I'm going to have the graphics people put the scriptures on the screen for you to really focus in on how that without Christ, we won't have the things I want to talk to you about tonight because they just wouldn't be present without him. Let's read the text of Luke 2. If you're at Luke 2, verse 1, would you say amen? And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he, that is Joseph, was of the house and lineage of David. He went, verse 5 says, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And you'll remember that espousal, we don't actually have that exact position between a man and a woman today. Closest thing to it would be an engagement. He's espoused, his espoused wife is great with child. And that is as odd in the way God intended it to be in terms of a man and woman. When you are espoused, you have no intimate contact. It would be like a man and woman being engaged. They're not yet married, and she's already pregnant. That would not be looked upon favorably. So he goes to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, meaning the time she's going to carry the child has been accomplished, and it's time now for her, verse 8 says, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes are the clothing technically that would have been used to wrap in a burial procedure a corpse. You took the corpse and you prepared the corpse and you wrapped that corpse in swaddling clothes with certain spices, as was the embalming practice of that day. So she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Beth and I had one of our pediatricians tell us when our child was young, he said, swaddle the child. And he took a blanket and he began to wrap the blanket. He said, now we don't understand this as adults, but they get some sense of security by being wrapped in that blanket and being bound up. Not bound up like you're going to imprison something, but to make them have that close feeling. So that was a common thing to swaddle the children, as it is really common today. And so she brought forth her firstborn son, and that last verse, as you know, said, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in that manger. There was no room for him in the inn. This is God incarnate, God coming in human flesh, and he's laid in a manger, in a feeding trough. They don't really know the fullness of it in this moment, but he who is the bread of life is laid out in a trough like bread or feed that would be fed to animals. He's going to be the one that feeds the souls of the hungry for generations to come as he gives himself later in his own teaching as the bread of life and as the water of life. He that comes to Christ and eats of him will never hunger again. He'll satisfy that part of your heart that can't seem to be satisfied. He will quench the thirst of your life. And people are hungry and thirsty for something that will satisfy. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, there is no, absolutely no, N-O, no satisfaction to life for any man, woman, boy, or girl if they're going to try to be satisfied and leave Jesus Christ out of their life. Any so-called satisfaction you will get will be momentary. I'm talking about for a second, and then it begins to wane old and you look for something else. But Jesus scratches an itch. Jesus gives satisfaction like nobody or no other person or thing can give, and he truly is the one who brings satisfaction to the heart and the soul of mankind. So I raised the question on Christmas gifts, what would we be absent of had it not been for this Christ who is the greatest of all gifts? Number one, we have the gift of unlimited hope. Do you understand that when the Bible uses the word hope, it is a word that means confident assurance? If you and I tonight as believers take out the reality of Christ having lived, been born, lived perfectly, and died for our sin, if you could remove Jesus from the equation, there would be no hope about anything. I was listening to someone talk the other day about not just the political realm, but what they considered the legal realm, and they talked about our alphabetic institutions in government. Now, I don't have to tell you what those are. You know what the alphabet, the institutions that go by 2 and 3 letters and that sort of thing. And they talked about the things that may be in doubt, but the things we know that are crooked and can't be trusted. Elon Musk even mentioned and recently that in all the papers that's been let out in records of Twitter, he said every conspiracy that the American public had regarding what Twitter was doing to silence people have now been confirmed. And somebody said to him, every one of them been confirmed? And his answer was, we hadn't found one yet that is not confirmed from the records, that there's crookedness going on. Now, folks, there can be trust in one's life and in life in general because of who Jesus is. And we say this sometimes humorously, but you know what law enforcement has always said? In God we trust, everybody else we investigate. Why? Because they don't think we people as mortal people can be trusted over anything because we are a fallen race of people. Jesus Christ came for a fallen race, but he did not come from a fallen race. He is all human and all God. It's what Bible scholars refer to in a 50-cent word called the hypostatic union, the union of one who is all God and one who is all man. And that's why he, in all points like as we were, faced the issues of life, the opportunity to sin, and not one time, because he was divine, did he ever long for what this world had to offer. He longed to do the will of his Father. And so tonight, we have the gift of unlimited hope, and you wouldn't have that if it wasn't for Jesus. He is the basis of all assurance. We know that the biblical definition, as I've already mentioned, of hope tells us that we in Christ Jesus have hope for this life and for the life to come. Our choir often sings, there is hope beyond the grave. Well, folks, if we only in this life have hope, we are of all people most miserable. But we have hope beyond the grave. And today when Charles Garrett breathed his last breath, to be absent from his body was to be present with the Lord. We have that not because any of us think we're good people. No, we say the opposite. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we have that confident assurance because of what Christ has done and what Christ has said. Now, he mentions this to us regarding hope. Notice your screen. For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, talking about what God recorded out of the Old Testament prophets and about the people of Israel, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's Romans 15:4. That hope is ours. If in this life only, I quoted this a moment ago, we only have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable, 1 Corinthians 15:9. That hope is here because of Jesus and only because of Jesus. And folks, we need hope now more than ever. When things around us look bleak, when things around us seem to be weary, we take hope, confident assurance in who Jesus is and what he has done and what he has promised that he's going to do. Now, here's how your pastor looks at this. If he's never made a promise he didn't fulfill, why would I want to doubt that he's not going to fulfill that which he has said is yet to come? Folks, he's going to fulfill every promise. And this same Jesus is coming back to this earth again, and we put our faith not in this wonderful guy that makes for a bedtime story, but we put our hope in the living Son of God who today has conquered death, paid for our sin, delivered us from the penalty of sin, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and is coming back one day to complete the process of redemption. That is some good news, I'm telling you. Number two, we have the gift of unconditional joy. Now, what do I mean by the gift of unconditional joy? You say, Pastor, there are times my heart breaks. Yeah, mine too. But let's talk about unconditional joy. The biblical definition of joy is this: a calm delight in the midst of the issues of life. When somebody you trusted lets you down, you're disappointed, but you still have joy because there is a calm delight that though my best friend may have forsaken me, the one who loves me, that loved me from the beginning, who has forgiven my sin, who has sealed me to the day of redemption, he will never let me down because he has never failed anyone and he's as good as his promises. So that's what I mean by a calm delight. It doesn't mean that you don't cry when your loved ones die, but there's a calm delight that this too is going to work out for good. Now, I don't know how you look at this, but I'll just tell you my own experience. When I walked into the funeral home for the first time after my daddy died, I look at this corpse in this box, and I think to myself, it was surreal. That can't be my dad. He died about 7-8 days after I turned 25 years of age. That can't be my dad. And I stood there just as stunned as I could be, though I certainly didn't just learn when I walked in the funeral home he had died. I'd already gotten home, talked to my mama, and we'd talked about various things, and we'd go down to the funeral home for the first time, and there is the body of my dad, and my dad himself is no longer with us. And that broke my heart. I was 25. When I was 45, my mom died. And at this point, she's mourning my mom. She's become my baby. And I'll tell you what, that just slapped my heart, my emotions, and once again, stunned me. Just broke my heart. But in the midst of a broken heart, when a dad dies and a mama dies, you know what? Joy is in the soul. There is a calm delight. You can cry now if you want to. But there's going to be more joy one of these days when there's a reunion than there is crying when they leave us. Folks, that is a confident assurance of mine. I would be the biggest fake and hypocrite that ever lived for me to get up and preach it to others and not believe it myself. And when I believe it myself, I do to myself on numerous occasions wherein I feel like I'm faltering. I said to myself a few days after Mom died, now look at here, boy. Get yourself together. You tell everybody else that this is going to work out and that God has a plan in all of this. I mean, you know, we cry when our loved ones die as though we really thought it was going to live forever. Now, folks, I have learned that some young folks do think mom and dad's going to live forever. But if they'll do a little bit of investigation, mom and dad's not going to live forever because that's not happened yet. And so they're going to leave us. And we want people to understand that death is a reality, but we don't live for death. We live for something far greater than death. We live for life, it abundant here and eternal there. And when we have to deal with physical death here, we have a calm delight, a tear, a memory. Probably the only two times I could ever laugh and cry in the same very moment was when my parents died each time, and we would mention something they did that was so hilariously funny, you'd just want a belly laugh, and before you could get your laugh out, tears running down your face as a reminder of how wonderful that was, and for a while, it's not going to get to happen. So that's the calm delight of joy in the midst of all the issues of life. I don't want to get a report tonight that I've got cancer. You got people seated around you who've had that report and some tonight who are living through that report. But I'm going to tell you something. One way or the other, it is going to work out and God will give them a calm delight. I've had numerous people who did not know they were terminal, nor did I, say to me, Pastor, where's this leading to? And I said, I don't know. I wished I could answer that for you. And I don't want you to lose hope because we have hope in Christ Jesus. But I will tell you one of these days, whether it's now or later on, you and I both are going to meet on the other side, and we will not be sad when we get there. It's going to be wonderful. And I think the thing that Christian people don't want to do is, for the time being, you don't want to leave your family. You want to stay with your spouse. You want to play, see your kids some more. You want to play with your grandchildren or great-grandchildren some more. But, folks, it's going to be fine because we have this assurance that there's more to life than this. And thank God what we're about right now, meaning in this world, is not what eternity is about. Folks, what we have by way of faith right now on a small scale will be in its fullest extent that you and I can't even imagine, that our physical bodies couldn't even take in. If we were sent to heaven in this physical body, we couldn't take it in. And we just know that it's going to work for an eternal purpose. And so, Lord, while I'm going through with this, I don't want to waste whatever your purpose is in this. So I have a calm delight that this is going to be okay. The Bible tells us this in Luke 2. You just saw it with me. The angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great what? Joy, which shall be to most people. No, he's talking about all people who put faith and trust in him. And 1 John wrote in his first epistle, these things were written unto you that your J-O-Y, joy, might be full. He spent a lot of time telling us about what it meant to be a child of God, all the way from St. John the Gospel into the epistles. And he said, I wrote these things so that your joy could be full. Some days our joy is more full than others. Some days you do to yourself what I do to myself. All right, Wayne, get it together. Get it together. You've mully grubbed over this for a day or two. It's time to get it together. You need an attitude check, as Zig Ziglar used to say. Now you need a checkup from the neck up, meaning you're not thinking like you ought to think. So begin to put your mind where it needs to be. And a daily feasting on the Word of God is what reminds us of what is lasting. We read the newspaper or the news accounts to remember what's going on down here. We read the Bible to know what's going on in the life that we are here to represent, and that we're one day going to have in fullness. Number three, we have the gift of undiminished peace. Undiminished peace. Let me give you a verse of Scripture out of John 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me, Jesus says, ye might have peace, P-E-A-C-E. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he said, don't let what's going on in this world cause your peace to be diminished. You know, I've heard it said growing up as a kid, and it's helped me as an adult. This too shall pass. You know, folks, we lose heart and we lose peace because we think what we're going through at the moment, it's just always going to be this way. No, it's not. God's people have the best is yet to come. And this, whatever you're going through that's not so pleasant, is also going to pass. Paul said in Philippians, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Now, we need our heart kept. We need our mind kept. The mind is what thinks. I happen to believe that as a man thinks in his heart, what he is in his innermost being is what comes out of his thoughts, which are then expressed through his words. And he said, this peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep both your heart and your mind. The word keep is a military term. And you know when the military would move in to take over an area, They would establish garrisons around and take it over and make that area a stronghold for your military team. He said, the peace of God that passes all understanding will set up and make a stronghold in your heart and mind so that the enemy will not infiltrate that, and it will keep your heart and mind, but only through Christ Jesus. Now, folks, there's no peace to be had except in Jesus. I didn't have the graphics people put it on your screen, but there's a thing that I saw probably 40 years ago. K-N-O-W, no Jesus. K-N-O-W, no peace. N-O, no Jesus. N-O, no peace. If you really know Jesus, you can know peace. If you have no Jesus in your life, you'll have no peace in your life. That's what he's saying. An undiminished peace. The world is marred by sin. There's not anything in this world that's not messed up by it. This peace cannot be attained, listen to me carefully, by good behavior, even though we think sometimes that's what brings it. It cannot be attained by voting in new laws, and we're all for laws that might help us. But as you have found out, it really is hard to legislate people to do right. Folks, if laws would help, we wouldn't have any crime, would we? Because we have people being locked up on a daily basis because they've already violated laws. God said through the prophet Isaiah these words, notice it on your screen, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. When Isaiah said there's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked, he means for the wicked. People that don't know Jesus, God said there's no peace for them. And we need to remember that. But there is for those that know him. Fourth and finally, now here's what we've covered. If Jesus hadn't come, there wouldn't be no hope. There wouldn't be no joy. There wouldn't be no peace. And here's the last thing there wouldn't be. We have the gift of unending love. Everybody in this room could quote John 3:16. I'm going to read it to you just so we can refresh our hearts on it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you let me make a substitution there and do no injustice to the Bible? When the Bible says that for God so loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, another word you could say there is have everlasting love. When you folks come to know Jesus, God's love comes to reside in your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit, and there's never a time in eternity to come that you're separated from the love of God. He spent a whole passage telling us, what can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Can famine, can nakedness, can peril, can sword, can principalities or powers, can any of that? Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So for those who so trust in God, God so loved the world that all who trust in him shall have everlasting love, if you will, please. And then he made the statement in the book of Romans that God commendeth his love toward us in that we behaved well, he'll love us. Is that what the text says? No. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Good people? He first loved you when there wasn't anything good about you to love. Get that in your heart afresh. You know, the devil wants to tell you that every time you mess up, God's finished with you. You are sorry and no good. And all we got to do, you know, the Bible says that we are to agree with our adversary. Well, tell your adversary, no, I've always been no good. But when Christ came into my heart, he's brought me something good, and he is making me something better than I've ever been. And God commended his love toward me in that while I was sorry and no good, Romans 5:8 really means that, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Well, now, folks, if he loved you enough to let his son die for you when you was yet a sinner, do you reckon he loves you less right now if you have received him as your Savior and Lord? I think not. He loves you with a love that you and I do not grasp completely, and it is an unending love that we would not know if Jesus had not visited this earth in human flesh. We couldn't become God, but God became man. When we could not go to where he was, he came to us. God clothed in human flesh became one of us to live on this planet to show us how a person full of God, controlled of God, what they would look like and how they would live. Now, Jesus is what Brother Wayne's supposed to look like, but Brother Wayne doesn't look like that. Now, I look more like that than I did, but I've still got a long way to go. And when I wasn't at all like him, he loved me, and he's walking me through that process that the Bible calls sanctifying grace to grow me in his likeness. And sometimes he lets me face disappointment. You know why? Because we trust in him more when we're disappointed. Sometimes he lets things happen to me, like pull a muscle in my leg, and it makes me grateful to get to be able to make a step. And sometimes he lets me get down in my back, and I can't do even the most personal things for myself. I have not forgotten that was the year 2006. And when I tell you life was over as far as me being a functioning adult. I never, you can believe this or not, I never bend over to tie my tennis shoes or the kind of shoes I'm wearing now, or if I'm wearing boots to put them on, but what I don't think in my heart and say to the Lord, Lord, what a privilege to be able to put my own shoes on. What a privilege to be able to dress myself. What a privilege to be able. Because you know, folks, those things are gifts and graces that are temporary but are precious, and we take them for granted. You say, well, I don't think we do. Well, let me put it this way. You're more grateful for them after you've almost lost them than you were when you had ease of them. Do you remember, I can tell you how you can tell your age. When you was in your teens and you'd give both arms for the hottest hot rod sports car that was ever made, you'd give an arm and a leg. And today, as you've grown in grace, you say, no, I'd give everything I got if I could just have my health back, if you've lost it. Folks, if you're healthy, you're wealthy. But now, if you're healthy and you don't know Jesus, can I tell you what your future is? You're going to lose your health, and you're in the process of losing your soul. And if there's anything worse than losing your health, it's losing your soul. And there's no hope. As my health continues to decline, and the day comes I can't care for myself, and they make an announcement one day like they made today of Charles Garrett. Well, let me tell you something. Brother Wayne died today. Folks, I will never have been as well off as when they make that statement. But boy, if you don't know Jesus, oh, I can't tell you how bad your days are going to be, because you're going to go out into a Christless eternity. And love is why he came as a baby in a manger. Keep that in mind. He didn't come to tell us that babies are sweet. Other people had had babies, but nobody ever had one like this one. He came and was laid in a manger. Love is why he went to the cross. He went there to bear our punishment, and he was punished in my place. The old songwriter said, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. And he really did. No one else has his kind of love. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 talks about what love is. And it gets to the end of the passage and says, now abides faith, hope, and love. Now, folks, those are three wonderful things. But the greatest of these is love. We wouldn't know love, period, except selfish love. But we wouldn't know unending love. But the type love that he loves us with is an everlasting love. Is that good or what? No one else could have loved us. No one else would have loved us. No one else can love us like Jesus loves us. And I say to you that this Christmas time, among the Christmas gifts we would not have had that greatest gift, Jesus, not come, we wouldn't have hope, we wouldn't have joy, we wouldn't have peace, and we wouldn't have love. Praise be to God that the Christ child came to this earth. Let's pray together. Precious Father, we have enjoyed these days of emphasis of Christmas, the Christ who's come, the Jesus who was born of a virgin, the Jesus who was laid in a manger. We think of the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We think of the gifts that the wise men gave. But Lord, we also think now tonight of the gifts that you've given. Lord, we've only mentioned four, but if we had the intellect and the time, there's no telling how many more gifts are ours because you sent your Son for us. Bless this moment. Bless this moment of commitment. May we tonight have in our hearts a fresh hope, a fresh peace, a fresh joy, and a fresh sense of your love for us. And may it cause us just to be overwhelmed, and out of your great love, may that lead us to a fresh sense of repentance and renewal and reflection. And may we be restored in anything that we've lost through this past year. Bless this people. Thank you for them. And bless now these moments of commitment. Lord, I pray you'll save anybody that's lost in this place. May it be that God the Holy Spirit prompts in their soul to just pray sincerely before you the simplicity of, dear God, I've sinned against you. Lord, I need your forgiveness. I pray, Lord, you'll come into my heart, that you'll wash me, that you'll cleanse me, that you will forgive me of my sin, that you will come to take up residence inside of me, that you'll forgive me of my past, and that you will grant to me a brand new present and guide me into a brand new future. Lord, I pray your will be done in the hearts of those that do not know you, and that your blessing will reside on all who do. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? Brother John leads us in the hymn of commitment. You stand and sing with him.